your Bibles with you tonight, would ask you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we're looking at one verse, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your precious word, that you give us instruction, exhortation, comfort, challenge. And Father, it's a word that lives, different than any other book that's ever been written. You can read another type of book and put it down and never read it again. And yet, your word needs to be eaten every single day. Father, may we love it more than we love it. May you use it in our lives to help us that the areas in our life that are not Christ-like might be whittled off, and that each day we might be more conformed into your image. Guide us and direct us tonight as we look at blessings and curses. We pray, Father, that you would direct our thinking, that we might know how we could be released and set free from the curses that are so prevalent here on this earth. And guide and direct us, and we'll give you praise for it. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A friend of mine is a pastor, and he pastors in a church that went through a gut-wrenching ordeal not long ago. And this particular church had a staff member that had gotten himself involved in an extramarital affair and just broke the heart of the church. This man was very much loved and very much respected. And for himself, it was just a horrible thing. He was humiliated, embarrassed, and was almost at the point of suicide. His family was just devastated. The church was just sad and terribly confused, and Satan had won a major victory. The pastor had the responsibility of going to the congregation and giving them some kind of word, some kind of encouragement, something to help them deal with the situation. So I asked him, I said, what did you say to your congregation? And he said, well, that there were a lot of things that I wanted to say. I wanted to remind them of forgiveness. I wanted to tell them that not to be self-righteous. For Paul said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Said, I wanted to remind them of what Paul said in Galatians 6:1 when he said this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. He said, I wanted to take this opportunity to help them that they might understand the need to break down strongholds in their lives, those areas in their lives where there was hidden, covered up sin that Satan could use and infiltrate their lives. He said, I wanted to tell them how important it is for Christians to have accountability partners, accountability group, someone that will hold their feet to the fire and each week sit down with them and ask them how they're living and how things are going and how's their walk with the Lord. I said, well, what did you tell them? He said, well, I started it off with Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. What I just read to you a moment ago. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. He stood before his people and he said to them, God has given us a choice. He said, I'm speaking to us corporately as a church. And God is saying that we can choose life or we can choose death as the people of God. We can choose blessing or we can choose cursing. He said, if we choose to go this way, he said, we can walk out of here totally defeated, totally disappointed, totally frustrated. Or we can choose life. He said, we can choose if we decide to look to the sovereign God and focus our heart upon him, knowing that he is the sovereign God of this universe, and we can triumph. Or we can look at the problem and get so frustrated and so disappointed that we just give up all hope, throw up our hands, and just wither up spiritually. He said, people, we have a word from God today, and that word is choose life. Last week we saw how trusting in our flesh would bring a curse upon us. But I want you to know that that's not the only thing that brings curses on us. There are a lot of things that you see in the Scripture that tell us if you do these things, it will end up in a curse. Let me just share with you a few. If you associate with the occult or false gods, it will bring a curse upon you. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Deuteronomy 18. There are ancestral curses or familial curses where God said that the sins of the fathers will be visited on the children of the third and fourth generation. How many times have you seen a family where there's a grandfather who's an alcoholic, his son is an alcoholic, then his son is an alcoholic, and you see it go right down the line until finally somebody comes to know the Lord and that curse is broken. We see that in Exodus chapter 20. And then there are curses that are brought on by people who attack the people of God. We see that in Genesis chapter 12, where God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. There are curses that we bring upon ourselves when we are confessing with our lips that there is error in the Word of God and we stand in opposition to it. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And as I shared with you last week, when there is legalism, carnality, and apostasy, there's curses that are associated with all of that. I was in a seminar this past Wednesday. Derek Thomas was speaking, and he shared something about curses that I had never heard before. I thought it was interesting. He said that back during the Middle Ages, when the plague was spreading across Europe like crazy, everybody was afraid of it. And he said if somebody sneezed, that was the first sign of contracting the plague. And so he said at that point in time when that happened, a person that heard that person sneeze would say, God bless you. And what he was saying was, may God take the curse off of you so that you won't die. And that's where we get this idea of saying God bless you when somebody sneezes. It comes back, goes all the way back to the Middle Ages. So even in the Middle Ages, they were concerned about curses. But my question tonight is this: what do we do if we are under a curse? Any kind of curse. What do we do about it? How do we handle it? How do we get released from that curse? My friend's verse, I'll read it one more time, is the one I've chosen. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live. Now listen very closely. There is one and only one all-sufficient basis for curses to be removed from your life. And that is the exchange that we see on the cross of Calvary. The exchange that took place when Jesus died for us on the cross. Now I want you just to shut your eyes for a minute. I just want to share with you some of the things that happened on the cross, that exchange. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin that we could become righteous. Jesus died our death that we might share His life. Jesus became poor with our poverty that we might become rich with His riches. Jesus bore our shame that we might bear His glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have His acceptance as children of God. Jesus became a curse that we might receive a blessing. Now the Bible sums all this up in one word, and that word is salvation. If I were to ask you today to give me a definition of salvation, our salvation, what would you say? I think many Christians would say, well, salvation is when a person is born again and then experiences the forgiveness of his sins. And that's partially true. That's a lot of what salvation is. But yet it's deeper than that. The word to save in the Greek is sozo. And that word means more than just the forgiveness of sins. It means several things. It is used to describe physical healing. It is used to describe a deliverance from demons. It is used to describe a person who is dead being brought back to life. It's used in 2 Timothy chapter 4:18 to describe God's protection and preservation of us from evil. It's a great, great word. I think Paul probably sums it up best in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 when he says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when I talk about my salvation, I can talk about it in three tenses. I was saved, I am being saved, and one day I will be finally saved on that day of glorification. I need God's saving power in my body, soul, and spirit. Now, I know some Christians get real nervous and antsy when you start talking about physical healing and its relation to Christianity. And I understand the reason for that. There are a bunch of charlatans and hucksters that are out there. They're saying some stupid things about healing. And they're saying that if you're a Christian, then God has given you a promise that no matter what sickness you have, no matter what you're going through, God's going to heal you. If you've got enough faith, if you're living godly enough, then all you've got to do is put that faith in action, and you're going to be healed, and you can count on it. And if you are not healed, then the problem's not that God didn't desire for you to be healed. The problem is that God is angry with you because you've not expressed faith or you're not godly enough. And people buy into that junk. And as soon as they buy into it and then pray and don't experience healing, they're just spiritually and emotionally just torn out of the saddle. Let me tell you some truths about healing. Many of the sicknesses and diseases that we carry in our bodies today are there because of sin. Many of them are there because of ignorance. Doctors tell us that many heart diseases and high blood pressure and hypertension and ulcers and other things that we have going on in our life is due to stress. Let me give you a good verse. Proverbs 13, verse 15, it says this, "The way of the transgressor is hard." The way of the transgressor is hard. Now, it is certainly true that genuine, true, dedicated, committed Christians go through persecution and suffering and trial and hard times. I'm not saying that. But if you are really walking with the Lord, there are certain types of stress that you are not going to experience that hardened sinners are going to have to deal with. For example, if you're living a sexually promiscuous life, you're going to have some things that you're going to have to deal with that Christians are not. You're going to have to deal with disease, AIDS, syphilis, all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases. You're going to have to deal with what goes on down inside, the turmoil when you try to run and hide from your sin or try to keep it covered up, try to keep your wife from finding out or try to keep your parents from finding out. That's a difficult thing to do, and it causes stress. Divorce occurs. Families are ripped apart. And because of that, we see things develop in the life like ulcers and hypertension, high blood pressure, and all kinds of things. People who drink too much. People who drink too much are susceptible to some diseases. Cirrhosis of the liver, destruction of brain cells. Then they may get in a car and drive, get in an accident, and do damage to their body that may never get well. Now, God's people get sick. I've got a cold right now. We get things, that things happen. Our hearts wear out. We get cancer. We die as Christians. God has not promised us that we will always be healed or that he will always take diseases away. And we need to understand that. But just as a general rule, Christians ought to be healthier. Unbelievers are normally less healthy because sin is destructive. It's destructive to body, soul, and spirit. Let me give you a good example. The average lifespan for a gay man in America is 47 years. The average lifespan for a straight man in America is 76 years. That's almost 3 decades difference. Don't tell me that sin doesn't have a toll. Sin may excite the flesh, but it can destroy the body. And if we Christians were faithful to stick to the dietary laws that we see in the Old Testament, we'd immediately alleviate a whole lot of the problems that we have. In the Torah, God gave strict restrictions against certain types of food. And if you look at what those foods are, it's amazing. The nutritionist will tell you today, well, man, look at this. They'll look at that and say, well, this is what we've discovered through science. And their dietary laws will have you eating things that are good grains and high fiber foods and not things that are high cholesterol. It's amazing. Did you realize that the Orthodox Jew who carries out religiously these dietary laws from the Old Testament, that in America and in Israel today, the Orthodox Jew has a 0% rate, cancer rate. 0%. That's an amazing thing. There's a very interesting passage of Scripture over in Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel have been set free. The will of the Pharaoh has been broken. And they have left Egypt. And they have gone across the Red Sea as the Lord opened the Red Sea, split it in half. Now they're on the other side. They are looking as the Egyptian army starts storming through. And then they watch as God releases the power of all that water and destroys by drowning the entire Egyptian army. And so now they're ready to move on to the promised land, but God has a stop for them to make before they get there. Now you might want to look at this with me. This is in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and to keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Now, just reading this in the English will not give you all that you need to understand what's going on here. The word Marah, if you look this up in the Hebrew, means bitter. Actually, it means bitter salt. And the idea is that this is a chemical that was used as a natural laxative. Some of you that are older may remember people back years ago calling a laxative a dose of salts. That's where it came from. This is where that came from. But now God has brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them out of Egypt, and the first thing he did was to take them to this place called Marah. They were thirsty. And there was this big pool of water, and they went down to the water, and they began to drink it. And they started drinking. Everybody got a little bit of it, and it was brackish, and it was kind of bitter, but they needed water, and so they drank it. Within about an hour, nature took its course. The Scripture says that, verse 24, they grumbled against Moses. I bet they did. 2 million Jewish people, all with dysentery and diarrhea. And there's no bathrooms, there's no porta-johns out there. They're in the desert, there's no trees to get behind. And I'll grant you, when they came out of Egypt and they left to go to the promised land, nobody remembered toilet paper. Now, they got the spoils of Egypt, they got gold, they got silver, and they got jewelry and all this other stuff, but no Charmin, no Scott tissue. They murmured. If I'd have been there, I think I'd have been murmuring too. God had taken Israel out of Egypt, but now God was getting Egypt out of Israel. That's important. At Marah, he took Egypt out of Israel, literally. He cleansed their body and gave them dietary laws to follow. In verse 26, God says this, "If you will keep my commandments, then I will bring none of the diseases on you that were destroying Egypt. For I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you." Or more literally, the Lord who is your health. So it's important not to get scared when you hear or read about physical healing in the Scripture. Don't run from that. A lot of times, in fact, most of the times when you read about physical healing, it's not about instantaneous divine healing that takes place just like that, but it's general health. A lot of times that's what he has in mind. That if we walk a holy walk and obey God's dietary commands, good health will normally follow. So it's important to see here that salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. That salvation includes many things. Deliverance, it includes forgiveness, health, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. The power to persevere and the promise of glorification. This is what Moses was saying, and this is what he was referring to. When he said, okay, you know the truth. I've shared the truth with you. Here it is. Now choose life. Choose life or choose death. Choose blessing or choose cursing. That's what my friend had to say to his church as he shared with them the ramifications of a staff member getting caught in a terrible immoral affair. He stood before them and corporately gave them an ultimatum. He said, this day, choose life or choose death. Choose to go God's way or choose to go man's way. Choose blessing or choose cursing. Choose to come out from under the curse and live the rest of your life in victory, or choose to die. So if you've been living under a curse, how do you get set free? I want to share with you 7 quick steps. Number 1, confess your faith in Christ and in His sacrifice on your behalf. Now, do I really need to say that to this church? I mean, my goodness, we're a conservative Presbyterian church. You're hearing the gospel all the time. Do I need to say that? I think probably, yeah. And I think the reason that we need to say that is because there are church members all over our nation today that don't have a clue. That they have this idea that all that they need to do is make this confession of faith. And their confession of faith would be something like same kind of thing they would do in joining the Elks Club or the Moose Lodge. Folks, let me tell you what a true confession of faith is. It is you confessing with the mouth that which God has miraculously done in your heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, and with the tongue confession is made unto salvation. Somebody asked me one time, said, Doug, can you give me one verse that I can use with people to, if they're struggling with assurance? And give me one verse. And I said, well, I think a good verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I said, if God's done a work in your heart, then there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a change. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, if your religion hasn't changed your life, then you need to change your religion. How has God worked in your life? Has God done a work in your life? Is Jesus truly Lord? Do you love the things that Jesus loves and hate the things that Jesus hates? Do you hate sin now? When you sin, does it hurt? Has there been that change? The first step in removing any curse is living with assurance. And that's greatly needed, assurance that you belong to Him, He belongs to you. I'm not talking here about perfection. We're not going to reach perfection until glorification. I'm certainly not talking about that. I'm talking about change. Has He changed you? Are things different? Remember Wayne Patterson used to be one of our elders here, still a good friend. And I remember one Wednesday night we had a session meeting together, and he said something about Paul. He said, you know, if the very best of us, talking about Paul, called himself the chief of all sinners, he said, my goodness, how short do we come? And I thought, boy, he's exactly right. He was the chief of all sinners, then what in the world am I? Sunday school last week, Dave Weekly was teaching on the book of Acts. He's talking about Peter. And he was telling us about Peter's tendency to question Jesus and argue with him. And Peter was doing this all the time. You go through the Gospels, and he's always just sticking his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong thing. He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's there with Jesus is there with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain. And Peter jumps up all impetuous and excited, and he says, Lord, you want me to make 3 tents for you, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah? And just totally out of place. Jesus gets ready to wash the feet of Peter. Peter pulls his feet back and says, no, you'll never wash my feet. You know, no, Lord, That's what he said to Jesus. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? I mean, you don't say no and then call somebody Lord. If it's Lord, you're saying yes. Now, Peter often said no. Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to be killed, that evil, wicked men were going to take him and nail him to a cross. And Peter jumps up and said, don't talk like that. Just don't do that. We got your back. We're going to take care of you. Don't worry about that. Just don't say that anymore. That was saying that. Jesus said, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Peter said, it'll never happen. Just a few hours later, Peter had denied his Lord three times. Peter fouled up over and over and over again. But you know what? Peter loved Jesus. He loved Jesus, and Jesus didn't fire him. So don't look for perfection in yourself, but do look for change. Do look for change. Are you a new creation? If not, then seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, that's one of the reasons that we're to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. My wife has a life statement now, and I wrote it down. I called her up and said, you say it so I won't mess it up. I'm going to read it so I won't mess it up. But I think it's a great statement. She says, every day we need to be reminded we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. And we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. That's a great life statement. Number two, we must repent of all rebellion and sin. There is no true gospel without repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Now, repentance shows that your faith is genuine. Repentance is not something that you do that's a meritorious work that God says, if you do this, I'll save you. But repentance is the fruit of regeneration. God does that work of bringing you to life, and then repentance is a faith response to the grace work that God's done in your heart. Derek Thomas made a great statement about legalism in that seminar Tuesday. He said, in our church society today, we label people as legalists who challenge us to be holy, if that practice of holiness might be inconvenient. I thought, boy, that's true. Let me give me an example of what I'm talking about here. So there's this man and a woman who are living together. They're not married. They're in an intimate relationship with each other. Go to church one Sunday. Man hears the gospel, and he says, wow. What that pastor said is true. I'm lost, and I need Jesus. So he bows his head there in the pew, and he asks Jesus to come into his heart and to forgive him of his sins. Next Monday, he's gone to work, goes up to one of his Christian friends, and he says to him, got saved yesterday at church. He said, you did? He said, well, let me ask you something. And he said, you still living with that girl that you're not married to? And he said, well, yeah, we're still living together. And he said, well, you know, the scripture says that it's a sin, it's rebellion against God to be committing adultery or fornication. He said, are you willing to move out and to stop that relationship? And he said, well, no, I'm not willing to do that. He said, I love this girl and she loves me and the Lord knows my heart. And we love each other, we're just not ready to get married yet. This guy is living under delusion. He doesn't understand that if faith is real, if faith is genuine, then repentance is going to follow. If you want a curse removed, repentance is absolutely necessary. Number three, claim forgiveness for all of your sins. Unconfessed sin is a barrier that will keep you from true fellowship with Christ. It will destroy your prayer life. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It was John who said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I have found is if I'm not experiencing sweetness and intimacy in my fellowship with the Lord, and I will sincerely go to him and say, Lord, show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me if there's an area of sin in my life that I need to deal with. Man, if I'm sincere about that, He will show me in a very, very short time. I mean, it comes a lot of times almost immediately. Number four, forgive all people who have harmed or wronged you. Mark 11:25, Jesus said, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Forgiving is not primarily an emotion, it's a decision. Here's the deal. You got this guy that's offended you. It's like he's got IOUs of $10,000 that he owes you. That's how you feel. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord has your IOUs, and it's worth about $10 million. So the Lord says, here's the deal. You tear his up, and I'll tear yours up. But if you hold on to his, I'm holding on to yours. When you see it that way, then forgiving another person is not a tremendous sacrifice. It's merely enlightened self-interest. Number five, renounce all contact with anything occultic or satanic. When we hang on to occultic or satanic paraphernalia, we are putting ourselves in great danger. We are giving Satan the legal right to interfere in our lives, to bring attacks upon us. What happens when we do this is that there's created a hole in the hedge of protection that God has around us, and Satan has legal access to fire those fiery darts of his right into us and to bring about great destruction. What are occultic things? There are things like Ouija boards, tarot cards, horoscopes. There are things like pornography, I would think, drugs, many of these other things that just have to do with making idols of things that are not truly God. You say, well, we see anything about this in the New Testament? Let me read you what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 10:18-21. He said, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." Heard about a church that was experiencing great blessing. People were coming to know the Lord there just often, and the church was growing. People in the church just seemed to be happy, just a wonderful spirit in the church. And some missionaries from Africa came in. It was a mission Sunday, and they came in and they set up a display in the vestibule of that church, and they brought in these idols, these false gods, and they placed them there in the vestibule. People could come by and see what the tribes in Africa were doing and how they were worshiping and what they were worshiping. Well, they didn't remove it, and all of a sudden they began to experience squabbling and quarrels in the church, all this kind of junk. It was like the Spirit of the Lord just lifted off. The pastor began to pray, Lord, what's the matter? What's going on? What are you doing wrong? And the Lord brought to his mind these idols that were there. And he said, man, we need to get rid of these. We need to destroy them. And they went and they took all those stone idols. They took them out of the back of the church, took sledgehammers, and just beat them ground them into dust. And immediately things began to change. And the blessing of the Lord came back on the church. Occultic things are not to be played with. This is extremely dangerous. Sixth, you need to pray asking God to release us from the curse. Your prayer must be based on the finished work of Christ and that alone. That's what your faith must be in, that he took your curses upon him that he might give you his freedom. I want to read you a prayer, and I think this kind of includes what we need to say and how we need to take it to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God and the only way to God, and that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. I give up all my rebellion and all my sin, and I submit myself to you as my Lord. I confess all my sins before you and ask for your forgiveness, especially for any sins that expose me to a curse. Release me also from the consequences of my ancestors' sins. By a decision of my will, I forgive all who have harmed me or wronged me, just as I want God to forgive me. In particular, I forgive whoever that might be. I renounce all contact with anything occult or satanic. If I have any contact objects, I commit myself to destroy them. I cancel all Satan's charms against me, claims against me. Lord Jesus, I believe that on the cross, you took on yourself every curse that could ever come upon me. So I ask you now to release me from every curse over my life in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, I now receive my release, and I thank you for it. The last step is believing what you have received in God's blessing. It's not up to you to analyze it. It's not up to you to figure out how God's going to do it. It's just up to you to believe it and to believe it without doubting. Remember, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we think or ask. I think a good way to express trust is a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that I'm standing on this promise that you have taken this curse out of my life, and I'm trusting that you and you alone could have done it, and may you be glorified through it. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so powerful. We thank you, Father, that your word gives us instruction on how we are to live, how we are to do spiritual warfare. And Father, we would pray that you'd give us wisdom, that we might not be spiritually naive, and that we might not be affected by what the world thinks. For Lord, the world's living in blindness. They don't understand what's going on in the spiritual realm. Help us, Father, that we might not delve into the things of Satan, but that, Father, we might come to know you so well that we would be wise unto that which is good and simple unto that which is evil. Guide and direct us, Lord, in all that we do. May our lives bring honor and glory to you. And it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.